Today's scripture comes from Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord.
Well, good morning and greetings from Carlisle Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's a joy to be here this morning with you all. I'm going to preach Psalm 147 to you all. Psalm 147 is a great psalm. It's a song of praise. It's a psalm about why we worship God. It shows us how great God is, and it reveals to us his great works on our behalf. And one of the great uses of this psalm is to help us prepare to worship God. Have you ever thought about getting ready for worship? That's what this song helps us to do. It helps us get ready. How do we get ready for worship? How do we get ready for worship on Sundays? How do we get ready for worship at home, maybe in private worship or with your family or with friends? Psalm 147 helps us get ready. And specifically, this psalm helps us get ready when we are brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted? Look at Psalm 147. What are you brokenhearted with? How do we get ready to worship God when life is so full of suffering and loss and grief? How do we prepare for worship, for worshiping God when we have conflict in our marriages? How do we prepare to worship God on Sundays when we are looking for a job and life is hard and struggling? Kids, do you have a hard? Have you had a hard week when maybe your toys break or you have some fight with your brother or sister and you just feel like, I don't want to go to church? Well, Psalm 147 helps us see God and know him and prepare for worship. So let's look at this psalm. There are four bullet points that will help us guide our study of this psalm. One, the call to worship. And then we're going to look at the compassion of God, the delight of God, and then we'll close with the care of God. So let me pray for us, for God to help us as we study this psalm. Our God in heaven, we give you praise and worship this morning. For God, you gather the outcasts to yourself, and you heal the brokenhearted. And so God, we ask that as we look at this psalm, you would open our eyes to see your glory and how you care for us. And Lord, help us to grow in how we get ready for worship. God, help us to remember your great loving kindness towards us in Christ, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So the call to worship, Psalm 147. If you have an outline, I've noted these verses here. Verse 1, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. This song has these little markers in it. It's kind of cool. Structure, I like structure in the writings that God gives us. And these four verses say this. Verse 1, praise the Lord. And then in verse 7, it's also praise the Lord, but it's a little different. It says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. It's a call to worship. And then verse 12 says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God. And then it closes with this same idea of a call to worship. It says, he has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. And then it says, praise the Lord. So these verses call us to praise God. This is a psalm written to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God has given us this psalm. And in four places, it's saying, O reader, O Christian, praise God. It calls you to worship him. It calls you to him. And this is also a command in this text. It's a command to worship God. It's a call and a command in these verses. And it's what it shows us is this psalm is to help us meditate on God. It's to help us bring ourselves out of ourselves and perhaps out of just only focusing on the pain of the week. And it helps us focus on God. Now I want you to look at the second part of verse 1. So this psalm opens up and it says, praise the Lord. Okay, let's go do that. But, well, why should we pray him? And the answer it gives in the second part of verse 1 is not very specific. But it says this, praise the Lord. Why? For it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. It has these reasons. It's good. It's pleasant to sing praises to God. A song of praise is fitting, but they're not very specific reasons. Right? And the question is, well, will this psalmist give us specific reasons to praise God? Will this psalmist heal our hearts and help us know God in specific ways? And the answer is yes. And that's the rest of the psalm. The rest of the psalm shows us in detail why it's fitting to praise God, why we should come and praise and sing praises to God. And so that's what we'll look at. When this psalm says, for it is pleasant and a song of praise is fitting, it's showing us that in our brokenheartedness and in our trials that we face through the week, we must learn and grow to center our thoughts on God. This is a psalm that, though we might have great storms in our life, it says, certainly notice those, but direct your gaze to God. Center your thoughts on God and his great works. And the rest of the psalm begins like this. He gathers the outcasts. We say, Lord, we've had such a hard week. On Saturdays, you might say, I don't want to go to worship. But then this psalm says, no, look, he heals the brokenhearted. It says, he lifts the humble. Look at God. He covers the heavens. Look at God. He feeds the beasts. He blesses you. He gives snow. It says, he, and it centers our thoughts on God. So how do we get ready for worship? How do we prepare for worship in our brokenheartedness? Begin to pray and focus your thoughts on God. Focus on Him. In preparing for worship, we don't center our thoughts on ourselves, but we center our thoughts on God. And in as much as you do that, in as much as you focus your thoughts on God and bring your cares and your fears and your broken hearts to Him, you will erupt with praise, even in those difficult days. So that's the call that we see in the beginning of this psalm and throughout the psalm in verses 1, 7, 12, and 20. So let's look at more specific reasons why we should praise God. Let's look at the compassion of God in verses 2 through 6. One of the great difficulties that you might face in preparing for worship, in praising God as a Christian, is your own brokenheartedness. What has broken your heart lately? What has broken your heart these last few years? What has been the source of your grief or your sorrow? Brokenheartedness, brothers and sisters, should never, never drive you away from God. It should drive you to God. Look at what this verse says. Verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Brokenheartedness should drive you to the comfort that God provides. Brokenheartedness should drive you to the God of all comfort. Verse 2 says this, The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. What a great verse. This says that God brings outcasts, people who don't belong in His city, people who don't belong in His kingdom, and He brings them in. God gathers outcasts. He brings the brokenhearted and He brings the wounded to Himself and He heals them. Brothers and sisters, I've been brokenhearted these last 3 years. Off and on, there's been many days where my wife and I have cried. She's had a rare blood disease, a rare blood cancer, and all these doctors, really smart guys, we went to Mayo Clinic in Rochester, the cancer capital of the world, and all they could tell us is we won't need to do chemotherapy, but we don't know why this is happening. Brokenheartedness. Great anxiety. We've been brokenhearted, but daily God has healed our hearts as we've prayed to Him. Friends, God gathers the outcasts of Israel and He builds up Jerusalem. You ever feel like you don't belong? When you're an outcast, you long to be gathered into a city way better than this world. Do you ever feel like I'm done with this world? I'm tired of paying rent. I'm tired of not being able to pay rent. I'm tired of not being able to pay my mortgage. I long for a city where I'm just welcome in and there's no mortgage, where there's no streets with potholes, where there's no snow to slip on, where there's no longer these outcasts who don't belong. When you're an outcast, you long to be gathered into a city that will never cast you out again. And the Bible speaks about such a city. But friends, if you are not a Christian, you have not been gathered by God yet. This says He gathers the outcasts of Israel. Outcasts who have been gathered are Christians. If you're a Christian, you've been gathered into God's kingdom. But if you're not a Christian, you have not yet been gathered. This passage shows us good news, though. It shows us that God gathers outcasts. And friends, listen, the outcasts of heaven are all those people who have once hated God, and yet who realize that they have hated God and turn from their anger towards God and say, God, forgive me for my anger. Lord Christ, forgive me for my anger for you. My sin has put you on the cross, and gather me. And a Christian who once hated God now loves him and realizes that God takes in that person who was so angry at him, and now God's love melts that person's anger, and that person now has a tender heart towards God. But one who has not been gathered are those who still hate God and do not love what Jesus has done for him. And so I'd say, if that's you, consider what Christ has done for you. He gathers outcasts. Do you remember the scene on the cross when Jesus was there? There were these two criminals. And Jesus was there proclaiming good news to them, gathering an outcast criminal who was dying on a cross. And Jesus looks over to this man. This man looks over to him. And this man on the cross says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to this man, today, you will be with me in paradise. A criminal who never did anything good, he was gathered into God's kingdom. That is awesome. Praise God. I mean, imagine the last moments of your life and you have hated God your whole life. You've been an outcast of his kingdom. And in those last minutes, you see Christ's grace. And you realize that you've been gathered. He heals the brokenhearted. If you're a Christian, you have been already gathered into the kingdom of God. And because you trust in Jesus alone for salvation, not Jesus plus your works, not Jesus plus other things, but just Jesus and what he's done for you, because you trust in him, you've been gathered. And there's a celestial city with streets of gold, and that's your home. This passage speaks about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, in the context of Psalm 147, is that Old Testament city, Jerusalem. But in our day, God is building a heavenly Jerusalem. And this collection of people here, this church, is a wonderful picture of this heavenly city. Have you ever considered how somewhat odd church is? We gather together to come worship God, and we look different, and we do different jobs, and we're from different places. I grew up in California. Where are you from? And we're, how odd Christians are. We're so different, and yet we're gathered together, and we're this unique body of people with broken hearts who are being healed by God, and we come and we worship. And we ask each other, how are you doing? And we gather and we realize we're stuck with each other. Not just for one more year, but for all eternity. And we will see each other in glory and we will say, do you remember that time at Redeemer long ago? I remember that time. Oh, so long ago. And we'll have memories and we will worship God in his very presence together as eternal brothers and sisters in the heavenly Jerusalem. But right now, we're right here. But when we've been there for 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. So you're stuck with me, and I'm stuck with you. God gathers outcasts. Y'all studied Genesis. Remember the story? Adam and Eve in a garden, a little city, a beginning city, but they were cast out because of their sin. God cast them out of the garden. He cast out his people into exile. His people were cast out into exile by a foreign army, and God gathers the outcast of Israel back to himself. The storyline of the Bible is often of God's people turning away in their sin, them needing to be cast out, and God in his grace remembers his covenant. They are a chosen race. They are a holy people. He remembers his covenant, that they are a people for his own possession. And he calls them out of darkness back to himself. Brothers and sisters, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy through Jesus Christ. So how do we prepare for worship in our brokenheartedness? Remember God's compassion on you. You were an outcast with no hope in this world, with no eternal city, with no eternal family, no church family. You did not belong. And you did nothing to deserve this eternal salvation, this grace that God offers you. But he had compassion on you at great cost to himself. It cost him his son, whom he generously poured out for you, who he gave as a sacrifice. And that son, Jesus, died for you on the cross, that his perfect life lived. He got an A-plus in life, where we got a zero. And his A-plus becomes your record. And you show up before God and you say, I trust in that man, that Savior, that God, that King. And you are welcome. And you enter in. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. So remember, you were once an outcast. Remember that God heals the brokenhearted. Sometimes our brokenhearted situations overwhelm us, and we see all these brokenhearted situations as verse 3 begins to call to mind. But notice where this psalm goes next. It goes from the brokenhearted and the wounds. Verse 4, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Do you see where the psalm moves? You meditate on this. You think, God, you heal my broken heart. And there are so many situations going on in my life. But the psalm moves you from your broken heart to the stars and to the God who names every one of them. How amazing. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. All the world's astronomers cannot count the stars. When I was in college, the astronomers said, there's 200 billion galaxies. Well, a few years ago, they said, no, we were wrong. There's 800 billion galaxies. And just within the last 2 years, the astronomers say, we were wrong again. There's 2 trillion galaxies. God can count the stars, and he hasn't only just counted them, but he names them all. He determined the number of them. God in his great power said, let there be light, let there be this and that, and he created every single star. What power God has. He names them. They're not just little random stars out there, but he gives them all a name. We see that God is so powerful, but he's also very wise. His power is infinite, and his wisdom is measureless. So combine these two ideas of brokenheartedness and God's power and understanding of all the little insignificant stars of the universe. Surely, as one man wrote, God, who is able to do all these things in immensity, is able to accomplish his merciful designs towards his people, to whom he has so long and wondrously manifested his special and gracious presence. How does God heal us in our broken hearts? We begin to remember that he can do it. Don't you doubt God. From your wounds to the God who names the stars, this is why you must not doubt God. He has great power. And if he can name and number the stars, brother and sister, he certainly knows everything going on in your life. He knows. And he cares. And so we must humbly believe that what God has said is true, that, as verse 6 says, the Lord lifts up the humble. We think, oh God, you can't know all the grief going on in my life. He numbers the stars. And the Lord lifts up the humble. And as people who remember that God numbers the stars, let us be humble. God, you know. Because God also, as it says in verse 6, he casts the wicked to the ground. So in preparing for worshiping God, even when you have a broken heart, humble yourself. Humble yourself. This brings us to verse 7. It says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and make melody to God on the lyre. The proper worship of God is singing with thanksgiving. This verse implies that we have previously received good things from God. To sing with God with thanksgiving, it reminds us God has been good to us. Hasn't God been good to us? Oh, we were like thieves on a cross without any hope, but he welcomed us into his kingdom. And so we sing. We testify to the good things that God has given to us. We're thankful for God. We're thankful for the good things that he has done. And as we think of the good things that God has done in our life, we begin to praise God with thanksgiving, even in the midst of having situations of great brokenheartedness. Focus on the good things God has done. Focus on all of what God does for you. In preparing for worship on Sundays, think back to your week and remember, what has God done for me this week? Every moment God has allowed your heart to beat and given you breath. Think back at perhaps a meal that you had that you did not deserve. Perhaps think of that rainstorm, that windy day. Perhaps think of that restful morning where you slept well. Think of that time when your car started. Oh God, thank you that this car started. Think back and remember how he has lavished his love upon you. God has lavished unending love upon you. Ephesians says he has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. God has adopted you. He has given his amazing grace upon you. So God has shown his compassion on you. And as we think about his compassion, this passage moves us into the next section to consider what God delights in. Let's look at the delight of God.
Friends, God is happy.
Verse 8 says, He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry.
We have an eternally happy God.
He delights in caring for His creation. Every day, God covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain. He makes grass grow. He gives food to beasts and ravens.
God does not crash His creation into utter darkness, but He cares for it, and He tends it.
God is happy. And so as we think about coming to worship God, even when we have broken hearts, we should think about, well, what does God delight in? Well, look at what this says. God's delight is not in the strength of the horse, in verse 10, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His steadfast love.
There are things that God delights in and things that God does not delight in, things that He takes pleasure in and things that He does not take pleasure in.
So how do we get ready for worship? Well, we remember that God delights not in the strength of the horse. Let's think of this. Notice this verse, verse 10
and 11. It's one of these not but verses. It's a contrast.
I like contrasts. It's a not but. It says, not this but this. It shows us the kind of worshiper God delights in. One man wrote this, by horse is meant the cavalry, and by the legs of a man, the infantry of armies. Reliance upon the natural strength of man or beast as an adequate protection against danger is folly. God gives strength not to be idolized.
Brothers and sisters, we must remember that in and of our own selves, we have no strength to come to God.
No righteousness of our own to come into God's presence that He might accept us. And so when we prepare for worship, do not trust in anything, any righteousness that you think you have made or bring to God. God does not delight in worshipers who come in their own strength. And so when you prepare for worship, don't trust in your own righteousness. Trust in the righteousness offered in Jesus. His whole perfect life is offered to you. And as we remember that, we come and we sing this, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling, naked to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Come to God and trust in the righteousness of Christ when you come to Him. That is what God delights in. And this verse says, this psalm in verse 11 says, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His steadfast love.
When we prepare for worship and we're brokenhearted, this psalm says, fear God. That's kind of odd.
Fear here in verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him.
Fear means fear. Fear God.
Why should we fear God? We should fear God because He can destroy soul and body.
We are but little creatures.
We should not downplay fear here to just mean just reverence. It does mean that, but it also means fear God. Now notice the connection in verse 11, the first part, and the second part of verse 11.
These people are the same person. Those who fear God are also those who hope in His steadfast love.
What should we conclude here? What does that mean? Those who fear him find him to be a refuge. When you fear God and realize he is so powerful, you curiously find at the same time he's a refuge. As Psalm 46 says, God is my refuge and strength, my very present help in trouble. The disciples were out on a boat in the middle of the night, and a great windstorm arose, and the disciples were fearing the windstorm. They were following Jesus, and Jesus was asleep on a pillow in the front of the boat, and this windstorm was taking them over. It was like a situation that they should fear, right? But they feared the storm. And the Bible says when Jesus awoke, they said, Jesus, don't you care for us? We're going to die. The waves were crashing over. They feared the storm. And Jesus gets up, and you see his great power. He goes, shh, be quiet. And the windstorm died down. And the Bible says the disciples feared Jesus. Who is this man who can calm storms? They saw his great power over creation. They feared him, and at the same time, they found him to be a refuge. We must spend time with this man. Chapter 8, verse 13, makes this point even more between fear and refuge. It says this, the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. Wow. Let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary. As you fear God, even when you have broken hearts, you will find him to become a sanctuary. Those who fear God find him to be a refuge. So when you prepare for worship, ask, how should I approach God? Approach him humbly. Approach him with fear. Fear God when you prepare for worship. Hope in his steadfast love. And when you fear him, you will find that you hope in his steadfast love all the more. You will find him to be a refuge. And so remember what God delights in. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not delight in someone who comes to him with just claiming their own righteousness, but he delights in someone who comes fearing and renouncing any strength in their self and trusting in the righteousness that Jesus offers, the comfort that God provides. And lastly, this section, this psalm turns to this last section, verses 12 through 20. We don't just see a God who's compassionate. We don't just see a God who expresses his delight in creation and in those who come to him and worship. We see a God who remembers his creation. We see a God who cares for his creation and a God who cares for his covenant. This section shows us God's care for us. Notice the way that God cares for the children of his creation. In verse 13, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. God strengthens this church through children. Children, you're a blessing here. This is one of the best places for you to be. And I'm so glad you're here. How do you build up a fortress, children? You ever build a fort at home with cushions? You have to build barriers, right, to hold up the cushions. You have to build it strong. You have to have a gate to get in, right? This says God blesses us with children. He strengthens the bars of our gates. He blesses your children within you. How does this work? As we see children, we're reminded that Jesus loves little children. Remember that song? Jesus loves the little children. Jesus says, come to me. Bring those little children to me. We remember that we're supposed to have faith like a child. We see little children, we say they believe and they trust in Jesus, but they're so little. We're to have childlike faith, not childish faith, but childlike faith. Young, simple, little faith that trusts in God and says, God is powerful and I am so small, but I trust in him just like a little child. So as a congregation, prepare for worship. Thank God for these little children and remember them and say, I'm so brokenhearted and God has provided us these little children to remind me I should rest in him like a little child. A little child in the morning, often they come to their daddy or mommy and they say, Daddy, milk! They don't doubt that there's going to be milk there. They trust that that milk will be there. They trust in that water and they just ask boldly, Daddy, water. I had a kid who'd come up to me. We taught him sign language with milk, and he'd come and he'd look in my face and say, milk. He'd come boldly, my little child. Come boldly to God like a child. Prepare for worship and thank God for how he strengthens us with these little children. How else does God care for his creation? Verse 14, he makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. Notice the parallelism between peace and wheat. It's kind of odd. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. God, in his infinite goodness, makes both happen. And he doesn't just give us less nutritious things. The finest of wheat. Nutritious food. God makes peace in the borders. Verse 15, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. This God is at work. God gives snow like wool. It's as if he's up there in the clouds. He's looking over creation, knitting over creation. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his words and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. God cares for his creation. He gives the snow. He gives the wind. He gives the cold. He gives the warmth. God sends every rainstorm and every raindrop. He determines where every drop of rain should fall. Have you ever planned a picnic? And you go out there and you look out and you see it's raining. Oh, my plans were dashed. We were supposed to have a picnic today. Or you were supposed to get to work and it's winter and it snowstorms. Do you ever get angry with God? Because a rainstorm has come, or because a snowstorm has ruined your plans? If so, you've been angry with God. Return to him and ask for forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, prepare for worship by remember he holds creation in his fist. Prepare for worship by remembering that clouds and winds and mist and heat and cold swiftly obey God's command. When he sends his word out to all corners of the earth, every drop of dew evaporates into the heavens in obedience according to his precise timing, and every delicate crystal is formed according to his command. Every raindrop dropping on your roof is because he says that one there and that one there. Not one snowflake lands on a twig too late. Rainstorms never arrive too early. When you prepare for worship, Remember that you worship the one who holds creation in his fist. God cares for his creation. And in the same way, he cares for his great promise to gather a people to himself, his great covenant. Lastly, God's care for his covenant. In verses 19 and 20, God declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. It says he has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. God sends out his word to the earth, and every drop of water is under his command, and so also God declares his word to Israel, his people. Israel means God wrestlers. Are you brokenhearted? Remember your great name. Wrestles with God. God wrestlers. Just as God's word commands every raindrop, his word runs swiftly out to his people. So remember that just as God rules over creation, so should his word rule every corner of our lives. Get ready to worship God by receiving what will come to you in the sermon and in the worship and in the reading of the Bible. God cares for his great promise to gather a people to himself. Prepare for worship by remembering that God calls you to worship. Prepare for worship even when you have broken hearts, because remember, he's a compassionate God. Remember his great power, even in circumstance of great loss. People were weeping at a tomb because Lazarus was dead. It was for days and he was stinking in the tomb. And people were crying. They were brokenhearted. And Jesus wept. And then in great power, he looked over to the tomb, and it says in a loud voice, he said, "Lazarus, come out." And that man came out of the tomb, and he was alive. And the broken hearts could not be broken anymore. It was swallowed up by resurrection. It was swallowed up by forgiveness. It was swallowed up that all these promises of the gospel were true. They were true. It was real. Our God in heaven reigns over creation and reigns over death. And he heals broken hearts. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we praise you that though we can be and are so brokenhearted, God, we praise you that you come to us with great power and with this offer of forgiveness in Christ who died for us on the cross. And God, we ask that you would heal our broken hearts, that we would remember the gospel, the life of Jesus who lived for us and who died a death that we deserved and then who rose from the dead. And God, help us to remember that Jesus reigns in heaven. Lord, would you heal our hearts this week? Would you help us bring our fears to you this week? Our fears of perhaps continued barrenness or our fears of not finding a job. God, would you heal our marriages? Would you heal us even in circumstances that we have great tears? Would you help us, God, to remember your great power even at the tomb, where Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.